It was 1965. I was a young boy, 15 years old, and the Rolling Stones put it all together. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. And I try. I can't get no satisfaction. I try. When I'm driving in my car and a man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information. I can't get no satisfaction. And it only grows from 1965. More and more people are not satisfied. It's a common complaint. People are not content. We are not a content people. If you were to believe what the commercials tell you, then you'd believe that commitment was and contentment was something that you spray on or roll on or inhale, or you eat, or you drive, that's where contentment comes from. And it just isn't true. We know that it isn't. You know, how about money? You know, we think that if we just had more money, then things would be really, really good. Well, let's go to somebody that had a lot of money, John Rockefeller. You know, one of the richest people of the 20th century. A man so rich he gave $350 million away at one time and was asked how much money it would take to satisfy him. And he said this, just a little more. Just a little, how much is enough? Well, no, I just need a little more. Story is told of a wealthy family, and the dad was concerned about his son who was being raised in this life of privilege, and so he took him to deep in the country, in the Appalachians, and they spent a couple of days and nights on a farm that would be considered a very, very poor farm with a very, very poor family living on it. And on their return from the trip, the father asked his son, he says, how was the trip? And the son said, oh, it was great, Dad. It was great. He said, the dad said, did you see how poor people can be? And he says, oh, yeah. And the dad says, so what did you learn from the trip? And he says, well, I learned that we have one dog and they have four. And we have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, but they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have just beautiful stars at night that we don't see. And he says, you know, our patio reaches to the front yard and they seem to have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond what you can see. And we buy our food and they seem to grow theirs. And, you know, we have a fence around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them. And with, you know, the boy's father was a little speechless, and then his son added, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are. Not money. How about love? You know, we think if only we could find that person, you know, to fulfill us and to live the rest of our life with. Man walked into a mental institution one day and was taken on a tour, and the tour saw one cell where the man was hitting his head up against the padded wall, and he kept saying, Linda, Linda, how could you do it? Linda, how could you do it? And the guide explained that this man was in love with Linda, and when Linda jilted him, then he drifted off into the ozone. He couldn't take it anymore. And they went to the next cell, and there was a man in there, and he was banging his head against the wall. Linda! Linda, how could this happen, Linda? And the visitor says, who's he? And the guide said, he's the man who married Linda. That's the myth of the greener grass. What is the secret of a satisfying life? If you could bottle contentment, you know, and you'd make $1 million overnight. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let's look at what Paul has to say from page 820 of your pew Bible, verses 11 and 12. Are you ready? I'm not. I'm in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 is good too. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. I am not saying this because I'm in need. What he's doing is he's rejoicing greatly over the Philippian church. And he was so thankful that they had concern for him. And he's saying, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 11, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. Are you getting that? I have learned. Notice Paul didn't say, you know, I'm glad that I just have a positive disposition about life. You know, I'm just born that way. And so, you know, I live looking at everything, you know, in a way that makes me joyful and content. I was just born that way. Isn't that cool? I just got lucky. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say, you know, that I was gifted with it. You know, it didn't say that, hey, you know, I've really lived a charmed life. And all the circumstances of life have, you know, bodied to get, kind of formed together to make this life that I'm very content with. Ain't I lucky? No, he didn't say that at all. He says, I have learned to be content. I have learned. It's not something that's instant. It's not a one-time experience. Life is a school of contentment, and the problem is most people never learn, and so they die unfulfilled, unsatisfied, unhappy. How do you learn contentment? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Because you notice he says, not only, you know, there are two words that just jump out at me. I have learned to be content, and I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, then he says, the secret of being content. There's a secret here that God's going to reveal to us. Are you ready? Number one, what he's saying here is learn to avoid comparisons. Comparing yourself to others always leads to discontentment. Verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, and that comes from not comparing yourself. If you want to learn how to be content, then you have to avoid comparisons. Because, frankly, folks, there are people out there that are going to make more money than you. There are people out there that are going to have greater opportunities than you. There are folks out there who are going to have fewer problems than you. You do know that. So avoid compares. I read this week, you know, as I was doing research for this, Paul McCartney. Do you know who he is? The Beatles. You know, the most, you know, successful, iconic musical groups of the last 100 years. And Paul McCartney has gone on after the Beatles to, I mean, my God. Can you get any better than Paul McCartney? And Paul says that he lives day by day being jealous of other artists. An artist comes out with a new album, an artist comes out with a new song, and he feels like he has to get to the studio because they are one-upping him and he's just not good enough. Are you kidding me? Avoid comparisons, Paul would say. You know, there are three misconceptions that we have about happiness. The first is that I must have what others have to be happy. That's a misnomer, folks. I need to have what others have. That's a myth behind all fads, behind all fashions, behind all advertisements. They're wanting to hook you into a lie that you'll be happy if you have this gadget, this electronic, this dress, or these clothes, these shoes. You know, we have a misconception that I have to have what others have to be happy. Secondly, that I need to be liked by everyone to be happy. Man, if you're walking around with that, you're in trouble. Because many people spend so much time trying to win the approval of others. And you cannot go through life without some disapproval. If you do anything, there's going to be somebody that's not going to like it. Ask Jesus. There are people that will disapprove of you. Get used to it. And the third misconception is that having more will make me more happy. Howard Hughes, one of the richest guys of the last 100 years, how much does it take to make a man happy? He said the same thing as Rockefeller, just a little bit more. 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing with us. There is no U-Haul behind hearses. You did notice that, right? But if we have food and clothing, Paul says, we will be content with that. All of our possessions are temporary. They're just loaned to us. You know, if you approach life from a perspective that I own nothing, God owns it all, then what I've got is a loan that he's given to us to enjoy. To enjoy. Second point that Paul wants us to understand is this. Learn to be content. How do you do that? Learn to adjust to change. Life is full of ups and downs, emotionally, physically, mentally, financially. There's nothing certain in life except change. Change is certain. How well do you handle change? Do you get frightened? Do you get moody? Do you get angry? Do you get uptight? Paul says that one of the secrets of learning to be content in life is the ability to adjust to all kinds of circumstances. Paul says you need to learn to adjust to your happiness in life will be largely dependent on your ability to adapt, to adjust, and to be flexible. Change is going to happen. Look at verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Well, I'm assuming he's referencing a change in life. You know, there was a time when I had enough. I had more than enough. But then there's another time when I am in need. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, let's put this in context. Paul is old when he is writing this, and he's sitting in a cold Roman cell. He could be thinking, I'm in this cold Roman cell. I'm old. I have devoted my life to serving God. And this is where it takes me. And I'm writing to this Philippian church, these people that are sitting, you know, in plenty. They have no want. They have their family. They can hug their children. They can be and laugh with their family and friends. I'm sitting in this cold Roman cell. That's not fair. True? It'd be reasonable. We'd say, well, Paul, I agree with you. But instead, he says, I have learned to be content in any and all circumstances. You know, I lived a life of being able to, you know, hug family and friends and laugh and sit at the table and have great fellowship. But I'm in prison now, and guess what? The secret of a satisfying life is to recognize that God is with me no matter where I am, and I'm going to be thankful for what I have. No matter what the hurt, no matter what the experience or difficulty, that I go through. I have every reason in the world to have bad memories, but I'm going to learn to not be a victim. And I'm going to learn to praise God for what I enjoy now. If you can face anything in life, anything, and have that same inner peace and joy, and when you do, it's contagious. When you have a positive outlook on life, when you are content, it's contagious. You know, Ken Hutcherson, he's a black pastor in Seattle. He used to be a Seattle Seahawk. And he's got a large church in Seattle. And in fact, my boys, when they went to the University of Washington, Ken was their pastor. And so when I see something of his, it kind of sparks. He wrote a book called Hope is Contagious. And he shares a moment from his personal life that illustrates well the ability to foster joy in the midst of trying circumstances, to be content in the midst of trying circumstances, because Ken was diagnosed with cancer. And as he was battling cancer and he was in the midst of his treatment, he says this. He says, you can face anything in life, anything, and have that same inner peace and joy. And when you do, it's contagious. It lifts up everyone around you. Isn't that the type of person you want to be? Instead of joining over and over again and whining out how bad things are, just your presence shows others that, hey, life is still a wonderful gift that you should enjoy. He says, one day, I was relaxing in my recliner after having spent 5 hours in the emergency room the night before. And I'll admit I was exhausted and the pain medication wasn't working as well as I would have liked. I looked around and saw my family going about their lives as usual. Video games, chores, music, laughter. My wife Pat was fixing breakfast. Even our new little puppy was settling into a comfortable routine and enjoying everyone's efforts to spoil him. And a visitor stopped by to chat, and some friends from church surprised me with a birthday cake. I'd almost forgotten it was my birthday. So there I sat, surrounded by so much goodness, even as I'm feeling so lousy. My favorite cake is staring at me, but I have no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past me, and I don't have enough energy to grab him and wrestle him to the ground like I used to. I'm trying to have a conversation with my guests, but between the short night and the powerful pain pills, I can barely stay alert. And you know what I'm thinking? Can you imagine how close I am to being overwhelmed with what's happening to me? And he said, the words practically shouted from inside of me, isn't God great? What a privilege to be a child of God and to have all these blessings around you. I have learned the secret of being content. And how do you do that? Well, the third point that Paul wants us to focus on is that rejoice in what I do have. Rejoice in what you do have. Appreciate what you've got and be grateful to God. Open your eyes. Ecclesiastes says, if God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has. It's a gift from God. God says, I want you to enjoy the things that I gave you. Not long for the things that you don't have. Focus on those things that you have. You know, we fall into a trap of when and then thinking. When and then thinking says, when I get blank, then I'll be happy. When I get blank, you fill in the blank. When I get, then I'll be happy. And the problem is, no, you won't. Because it won't last, because something else will happen. You've got to get the bigger, more better, more new thing. When and then. What are you waiting for to make you happy? You know, when I get married, then I'll be happy. When I get out of this marriage, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. When those kids grow up and leave home, I will be happy. What Paul wants to say here is you are as happy as you want to be. Happiness is not getting what you want. Happiness is enjoying what you have. What God has given to you now. The fact is, God wants you to enjoy what you've got, where He's placed you, in the world around which You know, he wants you to be blessed and also to be a blessing to others. God enjoys watching you enjoy. You know, you parents, you love to watch your kids enjoy each other. You love, you know, you give them a gift. You love to see them enjoy that. God's no different. He looks at his kids and he loves to see us enjoy what he's given to us. Enjoy what you have. And lastly, what Paul would want to say is this. He'd want to say, learn to refocus on Jesus. And I want you to put more on there. Not only to focus on Jesus, because when you do focus on Jesus, then you refocus your mind, your life, on things that will last, not things that won't. Refocus your life on things that will last. And what will last? Your relationship to God will last. Your relationship with people will last. Your relationship with your family, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brothers, your sisters, that will last. Everything that you see in the world is eventually going to decay or rust or wear out or fall apart. It'll eventually not exist. The only thing that lasts are the things of eternity, the things that you cannot see. And we need to focus on that. Luke chapter 12 says, a man's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be. You know, the fact is, we need to go through a periodic checkup and to gauge our lives. What are we living for? Is the primary goal of my life just to get more? Is that the only way that I'm keeping score in my life by my balance sheet? What do I think about most? What do I talk about the most? Am I focusing on that which will last forever and derive joy and blessing from that? Because God says that's the secret. The secret is to have a perspective of life that is true and it's right and it's pure and it's lovely. Go back to verse 8. And it's that a relationship with your Lord, relationship with other people, that's what's going to last forever. What are you living for? What am I living for? It's a good question. You know, what am I living? Am I living for God's purpose in my life? That's what's going to bring contentment and joy from within. A funeral in Beverly Hills, a wealthy widow who was worth millions and millions, she died, and at the service, one person said to the others, they were looking at the casket, it's so sad. She had so much to live for. And the person next to her said, no. She had much to live on, but she had nothing to live for. A wasted life. You can have all kinds of stuff to live on, but what are you living for? Just trying to get more? Not a good enough goal in life. It's to focus on Jesus, focus on a relationship with him, focus on things that will last, people and relationships. That's the investment that'll bring true joy. He says, learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to be in plenty. I know what it's like that you don't just have a lot of stuff. But I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned to be content by not comparing, by focusing on what I do have, by looking at those things and investing in those things that are going to last forever. That brings joy and contentment. Joy and contentment. You can get satisfaction. That's what Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12 says. You can. Let's pray together. Father, we are a people of discontent. We tend to focus on that which we lack rather than on what you have given to us. And so, Lord, I would pray that we would learn the secret of contentment right now. That whether we are in plenty or in want, whether we are in stress or in calm, that we would focus our lives on you and on the things that will last forever, and just enjoy the blessings that you give to us each and every day. So, Lord, plant that in our hearts, please. That really requires that we not live for ourselves, but that we live for you, for the reason that we were planted here. So, Lord, work that in us. We pray that you would reign in our hearts, Lord. You would reign supreme. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.